Praise the Lord, church. I don't know how to talk about that intro right there, but I will say that every night he reminds me that I'm his best girl, and I remind him that he's my best boy. But we don't have to talk about that. Before I do anything, I want to honor my pastor for letting me be up here. This is not a light honor. I'm very humbled, and it is I'm humbling. I also want to honor the McGaheys because I never want to step into their legacy or step under their legacy and not honor them. So, if y'all would turn with me to Ecclesiastes 3. Starting in verse 1. It's a verse everybody knows, probably, but I really felt this on my heart for weeks, but God wouldn't put it into words until today. I spent a lot of time on it. But Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Lots of time." And then in verse 11, it says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." If you'll pray with me. God, please touch this service. Please help us to listen to you, to have softened hearts. Jesus, let us be the harvest. Help us to listen, to connect to you, God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about what happens after the mountain. First, what is the mountaintop? It is a harvest. It is a calling. It's this moment of clarity and power. The mountaintop is as good as it gets, right? We seek the mountaintop. We love the mountaintop. We love to feel good. I don't know anyone who doesn't love to feel good. I don't know anyone who loves to be hurt. We love victory. We love to rejoice. No one wants to fail, but we cannot stay on the mountaintop. Why? The mountaintop is great. I want to stay on the mountaintop, but nothing grows on the mountaintop. If you climb a mountain, you will see that there's a tree line, a place where the plant life stops growing. And we cannot grow on the mountain just like these trees. There's nowhere to go up there but down. You've already reached the peak. We cannot stay in a perfect moment forever. We can't stay in a service forever. We all have lives. We have work. We have school. You can't stay in one place forever because time keeps moving and it'll keep moving until we're dead. And it'll keep moving after that, but for us, it won't. We cannot be happy forever because life isn't like that. And that is not a great way to start. It's kind of depressing, but I promise it gets better. As Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8 said, there are different seasons we'll go through. Sometimes it's time to mourn, sometimes it's time to rejoice. Sometimes it's to plant, and sometimes it's to pull up what we've planted because it can't get any better. It can't grow from there. It needs to be removed. I love Christmas. This seems like it's off topic. I promise it's not. I love Christmas. It's when everyone gets together. It's great. It's so fun. No one has to work. We just have all the fun. I don't know why I said fun so much, but we do have so much fun. I'm always sad when it's over. Just the day after, it's kind of, you can feel it. You're like, oh, life is coming. But there was this song that I grew up listening to, and I'm sure, I feel like my dad has sang it to y'all before. I'm not gonna sing it. I will read it. But whenever we'd get upset that Christmas was over, it says, "Every day can't be Christmas. That wouldn't be such a treat. You can't get tired. You can get tired of chocolate candy when that's all you eat. Wait for joy and recall that if every day was Christmas, there wouldn't be Christmas at all." If you're on the mountain forever, the mountain isn't special anymore. If life is amazing forever, it's not because time keeps going. We understand we can't stay on the mountain because the mountain is a peak, but life isn't about the peaks because the peaks are maybe 1% of our lives. But it's about the valleys and it's about the plains. And sometimes it's sad and sometimes it's boring and sometimes it's lonely. But we need to learn to love that place in between because that is where God shapes us. That is where we spend all of our time. That God uses these moments of nothingness or of low times to create something in us that he can't on the mountain, that we wouldn't receive on the mountain. Let's talk about the plains in between. I know we talk about valleys. We love to talk about the low times. And believe me, I mean, I've heard probably a million sermons about valleys and mountains. And I was a little unsure about talking about mountains, but here we go. I'm going to talk about the plains instead. What is this steadiness? What is this just straight, flat? We live in plains. If you look, there's a train tower in Grapevine. And if you go to the top of the clock tower and you look out, you can see for miles because it's just flat. It's just completely flat. The plains can teach us something because it's a time for silence. It's a time for rest. Leviticus 25, verse 3 says, "6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard, but that which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. Neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land." God instructed the Israelites to take a whole year to let the land rest. We don't even take 5 minutes to let ourselves rest. Rest allows us to heal from emotional pain, from spiritual wounds, from just the hard times of life. It's not always happy. But we can't heal on the battlefield. We can't heal in the victory. We have to heal when there's nothing. And silence is not our forte, okay? Silence is not this generation's greatest asset. I'm saying, when I say this generation, I mean everybody in this room because we've all gotten used to no silence. We go to a store, there's music. We go in our car, there's music. Tell me you drive in your car without any sound at all. My mom does, and it freaks me out. And I'm like, please turn something on. Because even when we stop, the air conditioning goes off. And I'm like, it's too quiet. Silence is hard, especially for us, because we're constantly being inundated by noise. There's ads, there's music, there's voices, everything telling us what to do. Even if it's not sound, we're being inundated by noise visually. Like I said, there's billboards everywhere, there's posters all over things advertising a $5 burger. Why aren't they cheaper than that? Many of us can't even sleep without music or podcasts or YouTube videos. Like, we talk about screen time a lot. People be like, oh, I had, you know, 12 hours screen time, like, average weekly. And I was like, wait, that's every day, 12 hours, because you're sleeping with YouTube open, because you just have to have this noise. When was the last time you sat alone in silence and it wasn't a restroom? Even then, you didn't have your phone or with some other distraction, with no music and no talking, and you weren't asleep, okay? I'm gonna try something. It's a little childish, but I'm gonna test something. Everybody get ready. Okay, we're gonna go 10 seconds with no noise. Everybody ready? That was uncomfortable, right? We don't like that. Silence is not our thing, but we need to relearn how to dwell in silence. Silence reveals things in us. The reason a lot of us really struggle with silence is because when it's silent, we think, and our brains are awful to us. But silence can reveal things not just from you, but from God. I recently had to take a quiz for school that was asking me, you know, how do you deal with bad thoughts? Do you restructure your thoughts into good thoughts when they're bad? And I was like, I've never even thought of that. But we have to find a way to not let our brains be this distraction. I mean, total silence, and just let God speak into us, because he doesn't speak in the thunder. He doesn't speak in the fire. He speaks in a still, small voice. So how can we hear him when we're constantly surrounding ourselves with noise? I know I made a joke about it, but even in the bathroom, take some time to just not be on your phone. We can't be sensitive to God because we're becoming numb to sound, to noise. And he's saying, hey, I'm talking to you. Hey, do you hear me? We're like, no, I have this going on, or I can't think about this, or I just shut my YouTube off for 2 seconds and my brain is telling me I'm awful. And we have to learn how to dwell in the silence, dwell in the plains where there's nothing happening. And like I said, it's boring sometimes. And you'll come to church and you're like, okay, I'm ready to be fired up. Okay, God, it's a great sermon. Everybody's crying. And you're just like, I don't feel anything. And that's okay. You don't have to feel guilty unless you're doing something you're not supposed to. But if you've been praying and you've been reading the Bible and you're like, well, what am I doing wrong? You know? And God is saying, no, this is first, I'm letting you rest. I'm trying to get you to heal right now. But also, I'm putting something in you that you couldn't grow if I was telling you. You have to grow in the silence. What do you do when God is silent? Do you get angry? Do you yell at him? Do you say, where are you? You said you'd be there for me. What's going on? Do you feel like God has abandoned you in that silence? We need to relearn how to dwell in silence. The Israelites had to live 400 years without a word from him. I don't want that. I'm not saying any of us should want that. But you have to be faithful even when he's not pushing you, or even when it feels like your leaders might, like God's saying, like, hey, hold off to your leaders. And you're like, well, they're not telling me what to do. What am I supposed to do when I'm not being told what to do? Believe me, I love instructions. But sometimes God, I think that's why God is extra with me. And he's like, you're going to have to figure it out. And I'll tell you if you're going wrong, and we'll figure it out together. But pray when there's no answer. Read the Bible when no great revelation draws you in. Silence is where your foundations can evolve into a lifestyle. God allows silence in our lives to see what we'll do. It's a gift from God. It's not a punishment. It's not abandonment. It is a gift. And then there are the valleys, which of course we've all heard about, but the valleys God uses to teach us, to instruct us. I think a lot of times we get to the mountain and we're like, oh, I had this great victory. I just won. This is great. That's not where that started. That started in the valleys. God trained you. God trained you how to fight. God trained you how to stand in the valleys, not on the mountaintop. Deuteronomy 32, 9 through 13 says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." When we think of the valleys, we often think negatively. The valleys are hard. I will never say that the valleys are easy. The sun does not always shine. Sometimes it's cold and it's windy, but life flourishes in the valley. Life is grown in the valley. Valleys are often long and arduous, but God is teaching and instructing us. I'm going to name a lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to read all of them, but get ready. We're going to look at David's life. So we know he was anointed as king. We know he killed Goliath. We know he's a king. Let's start when he defeated Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, David slays Goliath. It's this great mountain, a victory of God and for his people. And they sing songs about how great he is. That, man, that's awesome. I don't want anybody to sing songs about how great I am, but you know, that might be nice. I don't know. I've never experienced it. Then, 1 Samuel 18, Saul attacks David with a spear. 1 Samuel 19, David runs away from home because he's being hunted. 1 Samuel 21, David pretends to be crazy. That's no fun. To save his life. 1 Samuel 22, David hides in a cave. Caves are not fun. 1 Samuel 23, David is in the wilderness. Just now, this is after. Okay, so 17 to 23, this is the first time we see God speak to David again. He says, "You need to go fight the Philistines." And David's like, "Oh, this is what you decided to talk to me about after all this?" And he's like, "Yeah, you're going to go fight the Philistines. It's time to go fight." David's just still running. Everything is awful. He has no home. He's being hunted by someone he cared about. But God, after leaving him in silence for a long time, we don't know the exact amount of time, but it had to be a while because he was running. In this difficult moment, God begins to instruct him. 1 Samuel 24, right after that, David's in a cave again. Saul finds him, and he has this moment where he's like, I could win. I could take down the person who's hurting me. I could hurt the person who hurt me. And God says, no, you know, don't touch my anointed. God convicts him. And David begins to be instructed. 1 Samuel 25, David nearly takes out his anger at his mistreatment from a very cruel man on that man. But God uses someone to stay his hand and instructs him on his anger and is like, you are not going to do this. You're my king. You're not going to do this. In 1 Samuel 26, in the wilderness, again, being hunted by Saul, we see David has learned from Samuel 24, and he holds someone else back from hurting the person who hurt him. How many of us can tell someone, no, I know they hurt me. Defend the person who hurt you. Can you defend the person who hurt you from someone else? God was creating a king in the wilderness in David. 1 Samuel 27, bad again. David's despairing. It literally says he's despairing, and then he has to fight again. 1 Samuel 30, his wives are kidnapped, and the people threaten to stone him. despite this, David stops his men from, like, retaliating at these people who wanted to kill him. One of the scriptures says, 30:4 says, "Then David and the people that were lifted up with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." It was awful. Then 2 Samuel 3, David becomes king of Judah. 2 Samuel 5, he's king of all Israel. This whole journey was not a week, was not a month. It is estimated to be between 20 and 30 years. I do not want to be in a valley that long. But God used this seemingly never-ending valley to shape David into the king of Israel. I believe that if David had become king right after slaying Goliath, he would have never been the man God wanted him to be. We know him as the man after God's own heart, and that does not mean he didn't make mistakes after. But in those moments, God shaped a man after his own heart. God convicted, God taught compassion, God taught mercy, God taught how to respect and submit. It is in the valley where we are taught, where we are shaped. We look at the mountain as if it is where our healing or our victory happens. But that is just the moment where God reveals everything he's been doing. He says, okay, you want to see it? Here it is. It's here for you. And I want to show you what I've been working on. It's him revealing years or months of work. The valley, the silence, is where God shapes and molds us into his people. And sometimes these seasons will last for years, and it's awful. But it is creating something that we could never have had before. When I went to Madagascar, I was used of God in spiritual gifts, and I was able to speak, and I was the highest mountaintop you can imagine. It was amazing. Everything was great. That's probably nostalgic because I know there were some fights and stuff, but it was still, you know, you look back and you're like, oh, God was doing something amazing. And when I came back, I was on fire. I was like higher than you could ever imagine. So happy. And even people around me were like, something has changed in you. And I thought for the longest time, I was like, well, God gave me my healing in Madagascar. God healed something in me that I didn't know was broken. But as I look back now, after almost 2 years of being back, I see what my stubbornness didn't want me to see. That he was healing and shaping something in me for years before that moment. I can't tell you the amount of altar calls where I was just on my face sobbing, begging God to help me. Different battles that all culminated in this big victory, and I wanted it back so bad. And some of y'all know I was supposed to go to France this summer. I didn't feel the release from God for that. And I ended up talking to the missionary, and he was like, I feel like you're right. You don't need to come. And so I'm not going. That was not a fun conversation. That was not a fun thing to pray about. I was like, God, I had, before Madagascar, I was like, okay, I just love missions. Missions will be my passion. I won't go. And then he opened this door, and I was like, okay, I'll go to Madagascar. And finally, I can do missions. And then I'm like, okay, I'm back. I'm going to go to France because I had an open door there. And he was like, you're going to wait a year. And then I try to accept. I wait that whole year, not very gracefully, I will say. God had to create some things in me. I was not a happy camper. I was not as gracious as David, I guess. But, and then I hit that year mark. I'm like, okay, I'm going. Sign up immediately. God said, And it took a lot to set myself aside and be like, okay, you don't want me to go. And I had to pray, and I fasted, and I'm not trying to build myself up. But You know, I was like really serious about it because I was like, maybe he'll tell me I can still go, even though I felt like I shouldn't. And I came back, I realized, you know, he said no, it's not the time. And I took some time and I talked to the missionary in Madagascar because we're close, and she was like, well, maybe this is a moment for you to rest. Maybe this is a moment for you to, you know, for him to shape something in you. And I'm trying to learn how to rest. As I said, I'm very stubborn. But I get that honestly. But the missionaries warned me when I came back. All the instructors warned me before we all left Madagascar. They told all of us, it is difficult to come back because you're coming off a mountain and you can stumble. I think I wish I'd written it down, but I think it's a statistic when you more people die on coming down from Mount Everest than they do going up it. Because coming down from this great moment and then you're sinking and you're like, oh, I don't want to feel heaviness. I don't want to be sad again. I don't want to struggle again. But God is using that in you. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be lonely, and it's okay to be bored. It's okay to do n nothing as long, well, as long as you're doing the right things. Sometimes God sets you down. Sometimes God says, you need to take some time. So I'm going to tell you to stop so you can shape, so I can shape something in you. I understand now, here in the valley, in the plains, in the trouble, and in the silence, that it hurts, but there's something that I couldn't have gotten if I stayed in Madagascar, if I went to France. There's something being built in this church after the, you know, the ceiling, the ceiling caved in, and it's awful. It's been hard. This has not been an easy year for anybody. And everybody's like, how was your year last year? Not great. But God uses the not great. A friend of mine from that trip has walked away from God. He was our leader. He was one who led us in prayer and worship. And now he has nothing to do with God because he feels like he's not worthy of him. Because when you descend the mountain, sometimes things are going to get heavy and you might misinterpret God pulling back as him abandoning you, but that is not it. The fighting and the moments of quiet are not easy. God letting you fight a battle is not easy. We think of it as something so beautiful and amazing and cool, but and it stinks sometimes because it's hard because you get hurt. And getting hurt is not fun. If the music will come. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, I read it earlier, but I want to read it in the Amplified version. It reminds us, he, being God, has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time, not before, in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in our hearts, a longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Man cannot find or comprehend or grasp what God is doing in his plan from the beginning to the end, but God is making something beautiful. He is putting eternity in our minds. If y'all stand, do not lose sight of what he is doing. Will you yield to his teaching when everything is going wrong? Will you let him build in you in when he's silent? I can't promise that it won't hurt. Actually, I promise it will hurt. I cannot promise that you'll have the answers, but I can promise that even in the silence and even in the hurt and even in the battles, God has not abandoned you and he will not, even as he pulls back. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but God is working in each and every one of us. He is creating something beautiful in us. If you will let him, please yield yourselves to God. and let him have his way in your life. Let him bring you into a new season, in a new dimension with him. His altars are open. Jesus. Jesus. Create something in me, God. Jesus.